My text comes from Hebrews 9, verse 28. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, brethren, today I want to affirm to you that Jesus has taken away sin. But first I want to put that into context and contrast that to remind you of the magnitude of sin and also the magnitude of what Jesus did when he took it away. Now, sin was the one and only thing that separated us from God. But it was a very big barrier because, as Romans 5:20 said, sin abounded. It was so big, in fact, that it required the Son of God to take it away. He was the only one that could. Now, no one is excluded from sin either, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 7:23 and 24 says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The problem with sin is not only that it separated, that it was in between us and God, but it was in us, pulling us away from God. We were bound by the law of sin and death. And because we were bound, we were also dead. Romans 6:20 and 21 says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof are ye now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." The only thing that sin brings is a further separation from God. Amen. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Sin opened the door for death to come in, and now wherever they go, they travel together.
Amen.
Even now that we are forgiven from our sins, it still has the effect in our body, because it is appointed unto men once to die. And there's also still a part of us in us, the old man, that Satan can relate to and to tempt. But praise God that Jesus has taken away sin, and we can crucify the flesh daily. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Jesus has taken away sin. He has conquered it. He holds the keys of death and of hell, and he has freed us from their dominion. Jesus did cleanse us from these things, and he took it away from us, but he also took sin away from God. God is the one who we owed a debt to. God is the one that we offended. Sin had a greater effect on God because what he made for his purpose and for his pleasure had gone astray and was corrupted. Jesus came to earth to take away sin because it was the purpose of God. Isaiah 14:27 says, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Christ has done it. He has taken away sin. And who is going to undo that? Sin is gone forever. Amen. Now, under the Old Covenant, God ordained priests to accomplish his service. And Jesus is the high priest, and he has accomplished everything that God wanted perfectly. Now, I thought of an example here with plants. There's a part of a plant that is above ground that you can see, but there's also a root that you can't see. The root is more substantial, and it affects how the plant grows. It affects the entire thing. But we can't see the root until it's pulled up. Jesus pulled up sins, and we saw how deep sin really went. And when he pulled it up, we saw that it actually reached to God himself. Now, you can cut off that plant at ground level all you want for your own benefit, but the root is still there, and it will come back because the root is the more significant part. So for any of sin to be taken away, the payment had to reach just as far as sin did. Jesus' sacrifice was offered to God. Therefore, all of sin was taken away. Now, earlier in this chapter of Hebrews 9, it says in verse 25 and 26, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ offered himself once, and that shows that his sacrifice was effective. It was sufficient for all of it. And some of the evidence that his sacrifice was effective is found in us. Just a couple things that I thought of was, is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Are you crucifying the old man? Are you yielding your members, servants, to righteousness? If you are, that's just a little bit of the evidence that can be found in us that Christ has indeed dealt with sin. I was also thinking about the parallels in the construction of a house, because that is what Christ is doing with us. He's building a holy temple for a habitation for God. But the process of building the house, after you've planned everything that you want and figured out exactly how you want it, the first course of action that you will take is to remove something. You have to dig some of the dirt out so that you, when you build the foundation, it will be in the ground so that it will be firm. But it's only firm when it's in the ground. So when Jesus started the work that God gave him to do, the very first thing he did was get rid of something. He got rid of sin. And once he did that, we were put in him. Now we are immovable because sin is not separating us from God anymore. Taking away sin was the first thing to do, and now that it has been done, something greater will commence. Then when the construction of this house is done, then God will move in after we're taken to be with him. And then an even greater work will happen when we are the dwelling place of God. Now God doesn't waste any time in unnecessary activities. When Christ came to earth to take away sin, he fully accomplished the work. There was nothing left that he didn't do. He took all of it away. So when he comes for the second time, he's going to come for a higher purpose than to deal with sin again. He's coming to bring salvation. Now yesterday, Brother TJ mentioned the ark, and Noah was preparing for something to come. And right now, we're preparing for something as well. But after the flood, Noah's work wasn't done. God told him to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. So whenever what we're preparing for has come to pass, when Jesus comes again to receive us to himself, our work will not be done. He's bringing salvation. Christ's appearing is for his children. He's not going to surprise us. We are looking for him. That's what it says in the text. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now, this is what we're hoping for. This is the reason that we are living this life. If we didn't have this promise, then this life that we live would be in vain. Everything that we do would be in vain. But Christ is coming again. Since he's not coming to deal with sin again, if anyone is still dominated by sin, they can't have the salvation that he's bringing.
Amen.
The verse before our text says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." A lot of people don't like the sounds of that because there's still sin in them. It's convicting them, and they fear to die and to be judged. But since Christ has dealt with sin in us, this brings hope to those of us who are looking for Christ. To be judged and to die, we don't have to fear it, because it will reveal and confirm that we are on the Lord's side. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now it's like God has the whole stage set. He's been preparing everything to be compatible with this salvation that Christ is going to bring. Salvation is ready to be revealed, and God is preparing us to be able to enter into it fully. The means by which he is doing that is his power through our faith. Our faith is what relates us to God. It makes us compatible for his power. Faith is keeping us until his return and preparing us for the salvation that Jesus will bring when he returns. Now, I thought to be kept is to cause to continue in a specific course. The course that we are in this faith, is teaching us to exist in harmony with God. Not just that God doesn't want to kill us anymore. We're going to be one with him. in this salvation. 1 Peter 1, 9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The objective of this course of faith that we are in is the salvation of our souls. And that is what Christ is bringing when he appears the second time. Now, brethren, in closing, Hebrews 2, 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" It's dangerous to neglect this salvation. This great salvation is meant to be embraced. We also have been begotten again unto a lively hope, as 1 Peter 1, 3 says. And so we can live in expectation of this great salvation. And when we can see all this put together and see it clearly, we can say as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Open it up to you, brethren, for comments. Brother Rodney?
That was a profound statement when you said that death and sin are companions that travel together. Mm-hmm. That really opened it up for me. Thank you.
Amen.
Brother Pat?
When the high priest came, like on the Day of Atonement, there was still this reminder of sin year after year. So when you saw the high priest coming, there had to have been a sense of guilt or sorrow associated with why he had to come. So in view of this text, when Christ comes again, he's coming without sin.
Yeah.
So now when we think about his coming, there's not a sense of guilt, there's not a sense of sorrow.
Amen.
There's rejoicing, and there's only salvation to think about when you think about his coming.
Amen.
Amen.
I like your mentioning that we're being made compatible with God. Mm-hmm. That's the work of salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right. Amen.
You helped clarify this matter of how Jesus put away sin in God's presence. Before we were, it was brought up how, well, if there's still death and still sin, then, you know, what... how has Jesus' work actually been done? But it's been done in God's sight. It's just a matter of time in Revelation when all will see.
Mm-hmm.
See, in the new man, we recognize how God does.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
We think about the day of salvation in which we live, and that's like the main idea, which, you know, is understandable because that's where we're dwelling, that's where we're dealing right now. But the fact that Noah, when he was done building the ark, his work was not finished. Well, what do you always equate with Noah? The ark. That was his. That was like the biggest thing we connect to his work. But the Lord did have further things for him to do. And so it's good for us to continue to reason past the time of the most obvious connection of the Lord's work with us now to what is it that he's going to continue to have us to labor in.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, not to take away from that work, but it's an unto.
Yes.
It's a work that he accomplished in order to bring the fullness.
Amen.
We are being saved from something, and we are being saved to something.
I like what you said about, you know, having to get the whole root up, and, you know, it kind of reminds me when it says, you know, every tree which my heavenly Father has not planted should be rooted up, and chosen apart, for every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree evil fruit. And the problem is, you know, you nail it on the head with the issue of sin, which even if you cut it off or try to address it, it's still going to keep producing death.
Mm-hmm.
Death in us.
Amen.
All right, thank you, brethren.